So this summer we've been going through a series together called Basics for Believers. So we've been looking at some things maybe that as believers we take for granted a little bit, maybe some things that we need to think about. So we've thought about prayer. Last week we thought about mission. Next week we're going to think about what it means to be the family of God together. And this week we're going to think about the Bible. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you communicate and speak to us through your word. I pray that as we study it this morning, Lord, as we think about what it is, what it's about, I pray that you would help us to have joy in our hearts as we read it. To know that the God who spoke those words is alive. That he can be trusted and counted upon. That as we read about what you have done for us in your Son, that we would be drawn to him. That we would see clearly that every verse points to him. And that it is his story that this book tells. Be with us now, Lord, I pray. Amen. So, if this morning was your first ever visit to church, or your 1,000,000,000th ever visit to church, if you grew up in the UK at least, I guess, then you'll have heard of the Bible. Maybe you heard it read in a school assembly, maybe you studied it in RE, maybe you've been to a wedding or maybe a funeral where it was read, maybe you've been a witness in a murder trial, I don't know, you've had to put your hand on it and swear to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But it would be kind of surprising if you've never heard of it at all. After all, it's the world's best-selling and most widely distributed book. It's been translated from its original Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek into 531 different languages, with a further 2,883 languages having at least some portion of the Bible translated. It's a well-known book. But I wonder what kind of response you'd get if you asked someone as you walked along the street one day, well, what is the Bible? What's it all about? Maybe some people would say, well, you know, it's kind of a guide to life. Some people might say, well, it's a collection of stories. Some people might say, well, you know, it teaches us kind of morals so that we know what's good and what's bad. Some people, I guess, might just dismiss it out of hand as a collection of myths and legends. One particular journalist that I read this week said this. To be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil. It's just plain weird. Which is what you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together collection of just disjointed documents which were composed and revised and translated and distorted by hundreds of anonymous authors and editors and copyists who were unknown to each other and are unknown to us. Well, I want to use the Bible this morning to show you why that is not the case. Why this book is not a collection of myths or legends that don't mean anything or have any relevance to us. The Bible is not just a book that tells us some stories and shows us how we should live. It isn't even just a guide to life. I want us to see this morning that as we read through this wholly trustworthy and wholly true book, that we experience the God who wrote it. A God who has revealed himself to us through his word. A God who throughout millennia of human sin and rebellion has been nothing but patient and merciful and gracious and loving towards his people. This book and the words in it bring us to life. So let's start by asking, well, what is the Bible? Now, I'm assuming that you know nothing about the Bible. So we're going to go over some basics that lots of you will know. But it isn't just one book, is it? It's 66 separate books written by at least 40 human authors over a period of about 2,000 years. And lots of the books are different from each other. Some of them are poetry. So think of the Psalms. Some of them are historical accounts. Think Samuel, Kings, Chronicles in the Old Testament. Think Acts in the New. Some of the books are prophecies about things that will happen in the future. So think Isaiah, Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Think Revelation in the New. Some of the books are letters from either an individual to another individual or from an individual to a group of people in a church. So think the letters of Paul and Peter and James, John, Jude. Some of the books are biographies of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what we call the Gospels. But you know, these 66 books are not, they are absolutely not a cobbled collection of disjointed documents. Yet, of course, because they were written over such a great period of time, some of the authors never met each other. But they definitely knew of each other. And they definitely understood that what they were writing was contributing to what we call Scripture. Let's think of a few examples. In the book of 2 Kings, King Josiah rediscovers the writings of Moses. He calls them the Book of the Law. And it's what we would call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And as he reads these words that Moses has written, he understands them to be God's words given through Moses. And so as he puts into place the things that Moses talks about, this great reform, the prophet Jeremiah and probably the prophet Amos, as they prophesied, quoted from the Psalms, they understood that the Psalms had been written by human authors, but they knew that it was God speaking through those human authors. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, well, he quotes from Luke's Gospel, and he calls it Scripture. So even though Luke is his friend, he's his travelling companion on many of his journeys, Paul understands that what Luke has written has come from God. And he makes it equal with God's revelation in the Old Testament by calling it Scripture. Peter, at the end of one of his letters, calls Paul's writings Scripture. And he says they're a bit difficult to understand. Still, I guess many people would say, well, yeah, okay, that's within the Old Testament and that's within the New Testament. What about between the two Testaments? There's a big disconnect, isn't there, between the world of the Old Testament and the world of the New Testament? No, not at all. The New Testament authors quote the Old Testament at least 850 times. There's only one New Testament author who doesn't directly quote the Old Testament, and that's Jude. But honestly, read Jude. It's really short, and yet it's rammed full of Old Testament imagery and ideas and illustrations. To say that this is a cobbled collection of disjointed documents is just ridiculous. The authors knew of one another, and they knew and understood that what they were writing and what they read in Scripture was revelation from God. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that this is a complete work. It's almost, isn't it, like behind the scenes, behind all of these human authors, there's someone putting it all together. Well, that's exactly what we believe, isn't it? We believe that behind these human authors, there is one divine author. That God himself is the one who inspired the writing of these books. That although men, and maybe women, I don't know, men, wrote down these words, God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who was inspiring them and telling them what to write. Peter, in one of his letters, says that we should understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own imagination. Prophecy never had its origin in human will, but the prophets, though they were human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul tells Timothy, doesn't he, that all Scripture is God-breathed. And so as we read this book, the words that we read are words that God himself has written. They are words that God himself speaks through human authors to us. And therefore, they're completely trustworthy. They're completely true. They're totally authoritative. And they are completely without error. The Bible is God communicating with us. The Bible is God making himself known to us. The Bible is God speaking to us. Now, before we move on to think about what the Bible is all about, there are obviously more questions here, aren't there? Questions that we just don't have time to answer. So, for example, some of you might say, well, Tom, how exactly did that inspiration process work? What about all those editors and copiers? I mean, some of them must have made some errors, right? What about the translation process? How do we know that what we've got in English is anything like what was written in Hebrew or Greek? Well, they're really good questions to ask, and they're questions that we should ask if we're bothered about figuring out whether this is the truth. So if you've got questions like that, here's my offer. Grab me afterwards. We'll go for a coffee this week. Because I love talking about this kind of thing. My experience personally has been that the more questions like that I've asked, the more that I've read, the more that I've researched, the more that I've tried to figure things out, the more utterly convinced I have become that this book is exactly what it says it is. The more questions I've thrown at it, the more I've interrogated it, the more I am completely and utterly convinced that it is exactly what it claims to be, the very word of God. So grab me afterwards if you fancy a coffee this week. So the Bible is God speaking to us. What is the Bible all about? We've already kind of alluded to it, haven't we? But the Bible is one story. Yeah, it's told by several different authors in lots of different ways, from many different points of view over thousands of years, but it's one story. It's God's account of how he created the entire universe, of how he made humanity in his own image, but they rebelled against him. It's God's account of how year after year, century after century, human beings continue to rebel against him, and yet he was gracious and loving and forgiving whenever they came back to him. It's the story of God's persistent grace in the face of human sin. It's the story of Jesus and the rescue from sin that he offers to us. But if I'm honest, I think sometimes in church, I know that in my life I've done this, as I read the Bible, I don't read it as if it is one story. It's great, isn't it? Like, I can remember when I was in Sunday school, and I remember this one story of this guy called Ehud from Judges. And he was left-handed, which apparently was a bit weird in that time. And he ended up stabbing this king called Eglon, who was so fat that the knife that he stabbed him with got caught in the rolls of fat. And it was brilliant. I was 5. Amazing. What a story. Class. Read it, honestly. It's amazing. There's more detail, but I'll leave that bit out. So if we don't read the Bible as though it's one story, we kind of miss the point, don't we? We miss the point that all of these different stories, all of these different accounts, all of these different letters point to the one story of Jesus. And actually, when we read the Bible as though it wasn't one story, as though it wasn't about God, we're pretty good at making it about us, aren't we? So, you know, what are the giants I've got to fight this week? What's the Red Sea that I've got to step out in faith across? And that's not always bad, it's not always wrong, but I think we kind of miss the point if that's what we do. We miss the point that this book is not about me, really, it's about God and what he has done. The Bible is one story, and it's all about Jesus. And we know that because that's what Jesus said. So in John's Gospel, when he opens up the scriptures, he says, you know, all of this, everything in it testifies about me. After his death and resurrection, he's walking along a road to this town called Emmaus. And he meets two disciples, and they don't recognize him at first, but beginning with Moses and then through all the prophets, he explains to them all the things in scriptures about himself. This whole book is one story about Jesus. Jesus is the theological center of the Bible. He is the sum and the substance of the Bible's message. He is the goal and the point and the significance of every single text. And he provides unity to the biblical message, whether it's what kind of underwear the priests should wear in Exodus 39, or the new heavens and the new earth at the end of Revelation. Jesus is the one who speaks and creation comes into being. He is the promised saviour of Genesis 3:15, the one who will stamp on the serpent's head. He is Isaiah's suffering servant. He's the one who stands with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace and is described as one with the appearance of a son of man. He is God himself come in human flesh to save us from the death we deserve because of our sin. He is the one who died and rose again, ascended to heaven and one day will return. The Bible is one story. The Bible is all about Jesus. Again, before we move on to think about why we should read it, let's just pause for a second. Because what I'm not saying here is that everyone knew that. I think sometimes reading the Bible is kind of like reading a detective novel once you already know the ending. Because we know about Jesus and the revelation of him in the New Testament, as we reread the Old Testament, we pick up on hints and clues that we might not have seen first time around, or might not have even made sense first time around. So take the story of Jonah, for example. There's Jonah in the belly of a fish on his way to Nineveh. And you might think, well, what on earth has that got to do with Jesus? And yet Jesus himself is the one who says, isn't he? Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Every text points to him. The Bible is one story. It's Jesus' story. So, having said that, why and how should we read the Bible? Well, if the Bible is God speaking to us, and if the Bible is all about Jesus, then we read the Bible to hear from God, don't we? To listen to God's voice. You know, as I've hit the wrong side of 30, I've become interested in things that have never before in my life interested me. And one of those things is history. So, like, prior to being 30, I couldn't have cared less about history, honestly. But now, suddenly, it's like a little middle-aged switch has gone off in my head. And I'm suddenly interested in history. It is definitely true what you say. I am becoming my father. So recently, on the recommendation of Steph Ellis, I'm reading a book called The King in the North, which is about Oswald of Northumbria, who was probably like the first real king of Northern England in the 7th century. And it's a brilliant book, full of exciting stories of battles and victories and plots and schemes. And Oswald, he had like a pretty exciting life. And it's really interesting that as you read it, you kind of get to know about him a little bit. But you know, as I read that story, here's what I know about Oswald. He's dead. I can't speak to him. I can't ask him questions. And he definitely can't answer my questions. He can't inform me of how I should live my life. The actions of his life don't really affect me in any significant way. Certainly not in terms of how I view my place in the universe or what happens to me when I die. It's an interesting story, but the guy's dead. Well, praise the Lord, that is not the case when we read the Bible, is it? Because the Jesus that we read about in the Bible is alive. The words of Oswald of Northumbria can't comfort me or support me or encourage me. He can't let me know of his love for me. But Jesus can and does because he is alive. So when we read the words of the Bible, we're not reading about some historical figure who has no impact on our day-to-day life. We're reading about a God who loves us, who died for us, and daily sustains us. Because right now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible tells me, praying for me. That's the Jesus that we read about. And if we put our faith in him, we can read that one day he'll come back. The sickness and the sorrow of this world will end and we will enjoy paradise with him forever. And it isn't just that we learn a load of facts about Jesus or a load of facts about God. It's that we learn to get to know this God. We learn that we can have a relationship with him. We learn that he wants a relationship with us. We read about a God who has shown himself to us in the things that he has said and done, whether we recognize it or not. We read about a God who asks us to pray in joyful adoration of what he's done. We read about a God who cares about every single moment of your daily life. We read about a God who is intimately involved in the lives of his people. We read about a God who says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But give it all to me. Talk to me. Pray to me. Give it all to me. We read about a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. I guess the question is, how would you know any of that if you didn't read your Bible? How would you know any of those things about God if you hadn't read them in his word? And sometimes I think that being a Christian and not reading your Bible is trying to walk from one side of the Amazon to the other, blindfolded, with your hands tied behind your back, with your legs bound together, with no food, no shelter, no water, nothing to ward off all the wild animals that are trying to kill you and eat you. It's impossible. You can't do it. If you're not daily sustaining yourself with the Word of God, then you will find the Christian life incredibly difficult, if not impossible. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Stephen talked about prayer, didn't he? And he said that prayer was just talking to God. Well, if we're talking to God, he talks back to us through his Word, and we need to listen to what he is saying. So how do we do it? Practically speaking, how do we read this book? How do we study it? I'm going to do some shameless plugs for some books in a minute. But let me say, first of all, that prayer and Bible reading should go together. Always, always, always. You can read the Bible and know a lot about it, and yet have absolutely no relationship with the God who wrote it. Prayer and Bible reading go together. That conversation is two-way. We speak to God, he speaks to us. And whatever book you're reading, whatever resource you're using to read the Bible, read the Bible. It's so easy to read lots of books about God, about theology, which are really good and helpful books, and yet neglect to actually read the Bible itself. So make that a priority. So here are a few things that you might like to think about. If this morning, you've been kind of struck by the way that the Bible is just one story, and you've never really thought about that before, then this is a really excellent book that will tell you a little bit more about it. It's called God's Big Picture by Vaughan Roberts. It's thin, which is excellent. You could probably get through it in an afternoon if you wanted to, or read a chapter a day for a week. Great book. This is my spare copy. It's on the front. If you want it, take it. It's yours. Another book that will kind of do the same thing in a little bit more detail is this one, According to Plan, by an Australian guy called Graham Goldsworthy. Really, really excellent book. I don't have a copy of that, but there's at least one in the library in Highfields. Check it out. There's a library in Highfields. How many people knew that? Sign up. It's free. You can borrow whatever book you want for as long as you want. Amazing. Maybe you've never read the Bible all the way through. You've never read it from Genesis to Revelation. Now, there are loads of different ways that you can do that. If you type in Bible reading plan into Google, there will be a ridiculous amount of options to help you to read through the Bible. You could do it chronologically. That's what I'm doing at the moment. I'm finding it really, really helpful. There are plans where you can read through the Psalms twice, the Gospels four times, and the Old Testament once over 18 months. You can basically do whatever you want to do. But if you're going to do that, why not read it alongside a book that will give you a little bit of help just to understand what is going on at different points? Sometimes trying to read through like Leviticus or Ezekiel can be really, really difficult if you don't understand the historical details. A really excellent book that will help you to go on that guided tour is this one, How to Read the Bible Book by Book, Gordon Fee, Douglas Stewart. Again, it's on the front. If you want it, take it. It's yours. Maybe you have read through the Bible and you're thinking, now actually what I'd like to do is just to get into one book. I'm going to pick a book from the Bible, I'm going to read through it, I'm going to try and understand its place in this big story. Well, one series that will really help you to do that is the Bible Speaks Today series. Really, really helpful books. This is the one on John. There's one book per book in the Bible. Some of the little prophets they put in, there's like three in one book. Again, really, really excellent series. Definitely worth getting into if you want to understand the Bible a little bit better. This is the one on John. It's on the front. If you want it, take it. It's yours. Another series that will do the same as the Bible Speaks Today, but maybe a little bit more simply, is the Welwyn series of commentaries. This is like a proper old school version of this book. Really, really helpful. This is the one on Ezekiel. It's by a Welsh guy called Derek Thomas. So if you're Welsh, extra points. I've also got the one on the Song of Songs here. So if you want either of those, they're on the front. Take them. They're yours. Maybe you're not a reader. And I get that that's the case for some people. I don't really get it because I'm a massive reader. But if you're not a reader, you know what? Why not listen to the Bible? There are loads of different ways that you can do that. You can probably get an app on your phone that will play the Bible to you and you can listen to someone reading it. One website that I use quite often is called Bible Gateway. The reason I use that is because the reading, the audio Bible, is kind of dramatized. So it makes it a little bit more interesting, a little bit easier to listen to than just one guy's kind of monotone voice, which is what some of the audio Bibles can be a bit like. That's a really great website. Definitely, definitely would recommend it. Maybe you're not a reader. Maybe you're not a listener. Maybe you're a watcher. You're a visual learner. Fantastic. Let me commend to you the Bible Project. This is a channel on YouTube where they have a little video. It's about 5 minutes for every single book in the Bible. I don't think they're quite finished yet, but they've basically done them all. And it's great because it's an overview of the book. It helps you see how that book fits into God's big picture. And it gives you some details about how you might read that book as you study it. Really great website. This guy is the guy that narrates it. He's a lecturer at a theological seminary in the States. Really, really helpful. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've read a little bit. I've listened to the Bible. I've watched the video. That is just not enough. I want more detail. I want to listen to some brilliant sermons that will help me understand the Bible a bit better. Well, great place to start would be the Highfields website. You can listen, you can watch Matt Bounds explain the Bible. Great place. It's got all of Highfield's sermons from like the last 20 years. So there's a massive amount of resources there. Another really great website is the Gospel Coalition. If you click on this little resources tab here, there's like thousands of sermons on there from churches all over the world, including Highfield's, that will give you lots of Bible-based, trustworthy sermons. Really excellent resource. And then lastly, my favourite, Desiring God. This is John Piper. He's an American preacher. Again, on that website, you can listen to like every sermon he's ever preached for free. And you can also, on this magical tab here, get all of his books for free as PDFs. So that is a fantastic website. I guess the point I'm trying to make is that we are incredibly blessed, aren't we? You know, go back to like 1500, the only Bible you would have had would have been in Latin. And it wouldn't have mattered if it was in English, because you probably wouldn't have been able to read it anyway. we are blessed with an embarrassment of riches when it comes to reading and understanding the Bible. We are blessed to read God's word in our own language and to hear God speak to us in this vast array of ways. I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty if you don't get 10 minutes a day. I'm saying it because it's just a joy, isn't it? It's a joy to read the Bible. You know, we so often see it as a chore. Something we've got to fit in for 10 minutes before we gulp down our coffee and go off to work. It is a joy to read the Bible. It is a joy to read of God's grace to past generations of believers. It's a joy to wake up and read a psalm and feel refreshed for the day. It is a joy to read Scripture, and it is a privilege to have so many resources in our own language to help us do so. I'm going to finish by reading you a chapter of a book. Don't worry, it's a short book. It's a short book. This is a book called The Biggest Story. This is by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. He's an American pastor. And this is a kid's book. But this book is the whole Bible story of Jesus in a short kid's book. There are some really lovely illustrations. It's really nice. I'm going to read you the last chapter. As you can tell, this story is a big story. In fact, it's the biggest story. It's a story that's familiar to some of us, and it's a story that's true for all of us. But we haven't seen the end of the story, not yet. We live in the beginning of the end of the story that we're still in the middle of. And we know it's not the end, because we haven't made it back to the garden yet. Yeah, we get glimpses of the garden here and there, in our hearts, in our families, in our church. But anyone who loves this story longs to see the one who is the centre of the story. The snake crusher is coming back to wipe away every tear and to wipe away all the bad guys. He's coming to make a new beginning and to finish what he started. He's coming to give us the home that we once had and might have even forgotten that we've lost. So keep waiting for him. Keep believing in him. Keep trusting that the story isn't over yet. God's promises never, ever fail. And the promised one never, ever disappoints. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hear you speak to us through it. Thank you that as we read the words of the Bible, we are reading trustworthy and true words that you have spoken. Words that support us, encourage us, lift us up. Words that at times challenge us and rebuke us. Words that are contributing to one story. The story of Jesus. The one who came to die in our place. Who took our sin upon himself. The one who gloriously rose from death, ascended into heaven, and the one who will one day return. Father, please help us to realise what a privilege it is to have your word available. Please help us to be joyful as we read it. Help us to read it more often. Help us to make it a priority in our daily routine. Help us to commune with you daily, to get to know you better. Help us to love you deeper and to know you more intimately through the things that you have said to us in your word. Help us now as we come to communion to remember that this one who the story is all about died for us. Amen.